So the reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the villagers of Kirkella have gathered here for 1,000 years to remember that Jesus Christ is risen and that he is Lord indeed. And we ask that he will speak to us and make himself known to us freshly this morning. We pray for the honour of his name. Amen. The population of Iceland is about half the size of Leeds. What you may not know is that the Tourist Board for Iceland is proud to record that 80% of the people of Iceland believe in fairies. That may be their way of attracting fellow fairy lovers from all around the world to come and visit their island. If you read the small print when they say they believe in fairies, it turns out that what they really mean is they're not ready to say yet that they don't believe in fairies. Conan Doyle, on the other hand, the creator of Sherlock Holmes, was a committed believer in fairies. His Sherlock Holmes stories, as you know, are as popular as ever. They have a new life on the TV at the moment. And everybody celebrates the rational brilliance of the central character. But nobody reads his book on fairies. It was rewritten on the basis of a series of photographs taken in 1917 and proved to be fakes more than 60 years later. It's slightly embarrassing, isn't it, to think of the creator of Sherlock Holmes believing in fairies. I mentioned Iceland and Conan Doyle as a way of asking the question, does faith in the resurrection belong in the same sentence as believing in fairies? The BBC clearly thinks so. They commissioned a survey for last Sunday. We're told that almost a quarter of people who identify themselves as Christians don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And in the same survey, that just under half the country do believe in some kind of life after death. And it's seen that the Bishop of Manchester thought it useful to say that clearly non-churchgoers hold core Christian beliefs. On this particular Easter Sunday, let's do better than Sherlock Holmes and his creator. Let's switch off the BBC and the Bishop of Manchester and consider not only what points to the resurrection, but where does the resurrection itself point? So two questions for this morning as we come to our Easter Sunday story. What points to the resurrection, and where does the resurrection point? What kind of signpost is it? What's it say? So all four Gospels record the women visiting the tomb where the body of Jesus was laid, and they'd seen him laid there, and they returned there early on Sunday morning, and all four Gospels record the stone rolled away and the appearance of angels and the absence of the body of Jesus. And our guide for this particular Easter is Luke. And he sets out the evidence, as we've had just read to us, on that early Sunday morning in two scenes, verses 1 to 8 and then 9 to 12. And he makes it clear that nothing proves the resurrection. In the end, faith in the resurrection is a choice. And yet everything that happened on that first Easter Sunday morning points towards it. And there are excellent reasons for believing in it. And Luke offers us three reasons for having confidence in the reality of the resurrection. The angel announces it, the Lord Jesus promised it, and the disciples dismissed it immediately. And we'll look at each reason in turn. Look in verse 1 with me. We're picking up the story from the Friday evening. He starts actually just saying, they means the women. The same women who saw Jesus die, the same women who saw his body laid in the tomb, now wake early, and they're going to cover the body of the Lord Jesus with spices, because his body is decaying, and the spices will be necessary. When they arrive in verse 2, they find that the stone was rolled away, and the body they were expecting was not there. They didn't know what to think. The fact that the tomb was empty didn't lead automatically to faith in the resurrection. That was not their immediate conclusion. The tomb was certainly empty, and we discover that repeatedly, but the New Testament never relies on the empty tomb to prove the reality of the risen Jesus. The first reason for believing in the resurrection is the announcement that comes from the angels as we first meet them in verse 4. If you look at them there, the women are seriously frightened by them. You see, they wear clothes that gleamed like lightning. Just as dazzling as lightning, just as unexpected as lightning, just as scary as lightning up close. I've never been struck by lightning or near a lightning strike enough to be frightened by it, but I've seen plenty of trees on the farm where I grew up that are utterly destroyed by it. There's an awesome power to lightning that feels like it comes from another world. It's uncontrollable. It's well beyond us. It's that kind of encounter that the women have here. And the angels have a surprising question for them, surprising to us. But what's surprising to the angels is that the women are there at all. Do you see what the angels say in verse 5? Why do you look for the living among the dead? In other words, what are you doing here? This is a tomb. Why would you expect to find the body of Jesus here of all places? And you see, they go on to explain what they mean as they announce that he has risen. They say, he's not here. He has risen. And so the reason that the body of Jesus is missing is not because they've come to the wrong tomb, not because they're seeing things, but because he has been raised. So do you see what the angels show first to the women and then to us and everybody else who has, in a sense, peered over the shoulder with those women looking into their empty tomb ever since that first Easter Sunday morning? Faith in the resurrection is a response to a revealed truth. Faith chooses to trust the messengers sent by God to explain the absence of the body of Jesus. Now, the women are not there yet, but they're on their way to faith at this point in the story. Then the angels have another reason for the women for having confidence in the reality of the resurrection. It's true not only because they announce it, reason enough, but it's also true because the Lord Jesus himself promised it. Look in verse 6. They say, remember how he told you while he was with you in Galilee. And Luke has very carefully recorded the story that started, we'd say, up north in Galilee, and then traveled down south slowly towards the city. Four times over that Luke records, Jesus has been predicting both his death and his resurrection. And four more times after that first Easter weekend, the meaning of the death of Jesus is explored and explained through remembering his words. I don't know what promises are like in your family. Most parents learn pretty quickly that if you make a promise, you'd better keep it. If you make a promise four times over, then your children can have every confidence that you definitely intend it. Sometimes parents find themselves making promises that later they're unable to keep. Sometimes for good reason. Other people have friends. We all have friends who make a promise and you think, well, let's wait and see, shall we? I've heard you say that kind of thing before. The kind of promise that you make like that hasn't always proven to be reliable in my experience. None of us wants to be like that. But we all of us have a track record of saying things that then we didn't live up to. The point here that the angels are making is that resurrection is something that those women should have been expecting because it was Jesus who had spoken about it. He's the ultimate promise keeper. And he said it not just once, but repeatedly and deliberately, step by step, through the journey that they've all been making since Galilee, since the journey started. So they have every reason to expect this to take place, however stunning and startling it may seem to them in other ways. Well, the women return from the tomb and they tell the men what they've seen and heard. And Luke records the names of the women. And earlier in the stories, we've met these women before. These are tried and tested believers. These are committed and seasoned followers of the Lord Jesus. The men had every reason to believe them. They have known them. They've traveled with them. They've been supported by them. It's hard to imagine, in some ways, a more powerful testimony than these women provide. They'd witnessed the death of Jesus. They'd seen the body of Jesus brought down from the cross and laid in the tomb. They'd gone to the tomb expecting the body to be there, but they'd found the tomb open and empty, and that they'd heard the announcement from the angels. Cumulatively, that is a very powerful testimony indeed. And yet look in verse 11. The men didn't believe them because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And that word translated nonsense only appears here in the New Testament. It's really quite a rude word. It means humbug. It means worthless drivel. And the men might have responded in the same way if they'd heard the news from other men who can say, let's give them the benefit of the doubt, shall we, this morning, and not accuse them of rampant sexism for not believing the words of the women. And Luke wants us to see how quickly the men dismiss the idea of resurrection as utter nonsense, worthless drivel, complete humbug. There was a famous football match in June 2016. It involved a very considerable footballing country, and it involved a very much smaller country, an island country. Not a lot of people live in that island country. And Roy Hodgson, the England manager, was being paid more than any other character in the whole of the league, all the clubs that were involved in the game. The Americans absolutely loved it. They said to themselves immediately on the whole of the internet, five things to love about this island that they'd never loved before. The island was Iceland. And the result of the game was a goal to England and two to Iceland. And if I had recorded that for you or said that to you, you'd said to me, ha, humbug, drivel, worthless, what nonsense. However could England manage to lose a football game to Iceland? Somebody went onto the internet to work out how they had been choosing the Icelandic team that day. It's a man's game, so half the population were women, they weren't available. A good deal of the men were under 18, so they weren't available either. Some others were overweight, so they weren't available either. Some were serving as doctors, and they were around the edge of the pitch. 23,000 of them were in the stadium, and some of them were, one of them was the manager, and that left 23 of them, according to this list, and they put half of them on the pitch. And they defeated England. You wouldn't believe it, would you? Well, Luke records the reaction of the men on the first Easter Sunday, because they didn't believe it either. And in the long run, their reaction on that Easter Sunday morning turns out to be an excellent reason for believing in the reality of the resurrection. The women weren't expecting it. The men were very quick to dismiss it, even after the angels had announced it. So what finally persuaded them of the reality of this risen Jesus? Well, Luke goes on to explain. Peter establishes the tomb really was empty. He saw the grave clothes left behind. They astonished him, amazed by them, filled with wonder and uncertainty. It didn't immediately persuade him. He wasn't yet ready to believe. And for that Easter Sunday morning, that's where Luke leaves them. The tomb open, empty, no sign of the body. The resurrection announced from heaven. The resurrection promised by Jesus. The women on their way to faith. The men not yet with them. It'll take repeated appearances from the risen Lord Jesus in person, finally to persuade them. So do you see, on that first Easter Sunday morning, nothing proves the resurrection, and everything, every detail, points towards the reality of the risen Jesus. But it's a mistake to stop there. Luke not only wants us to see what points to the resurrection, he also wants to show us where the resurrection itself points. What does it say about God? What does it say about Good Friday? What does it tell us about the identity of the central character in the story? So briefly, where does the resurrection point? Have a look in verse 2 and see whose body they were seeking. On into verse 3, when they entered the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. This is the only place in all four Gospels where he is called the Lord Jesus, and that's no accident. If you're with us over Christmas, you may remember we spent this last Christmas thinking about the response from an older pregnant woman when her unmarried and freshly pregnant relative came to see her. The older woman, Elizabeth, the younger woman, Mary, who later gave birth to Jesus. And Elizabeth, in that encounter, was astonished that Mary should come and see her. And she said, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" She realized that the baby inside Mary was the Lord, God himself. And ever since that encounter in the story as it's developed, we've known, yes, God is in heaven, but also God is on earth. Yes, God is on the throne of time and eternity, the Lord of all human history, but God is also walking the road towards the city. And as Jesus died, nobody during his trial refers to him as Lord. They didn't think he was Lord. They murdered him as an imposter, somebody who was full of talk. And the resurrection insists that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God himself come to earth. Jesus is God himself come to Mary's womb. God himself born in Bethlehem. God himself murdered in Jerusalem. And God himself now freshly alive. The resurrection also insists that Good Friday is a good day. If you look in verse 7, the angels remind them what Jesus had said and all that he'd promised. He'd promised the resurrection repeatedly, but again and again he had promised and predicted that his death was going to be necessary. And Jesus made it clear in all that he said that Good Friday and Easter Sunday belong together. When we understand what made Good Friday good, then we can make sense of Easter Sunday. When we realize what happened on Easter Sunday, then we can look back and make sense of Easter Friday. He did die in our place. He did bear in his body on the tree the punishment that was due to us. And the resurrection, if you like, Good Friday is humanity's way of saying no to Jesus. The resurrection is God's way of saying yes to the Lord Jesus and yes to his death and all that his death achieved for us. And Luke will spend the rest of his last chapter explaining how Good Friday and Easter Sunday are linked together and how the combination of them is such good news for all kinds of people. And last, and I'm done with this, the resurrection reveals God's verdict on the rejection of his son that Luke has so carefully recorded. Here on Friday, we read his account together of the Son of God rejected by religious leaders, insulted by the crowd, mocked by the soldiers, and even abused by one of the criminals who died alongside him. Think of the resurrection like this. The resurrection is God's rejection of the rejection of his son. Right back at the start of the story, when Jesus first came onto the sort of stage of human history, God said this about his son. He said, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And the resurrection is God's announcement to all the world that the Lord Jesus is his son. And he invites us to see the truth, the true status of the Lord Jesus. The resurrection is God's announcement, if you like, to each one of us that he loves the Lord Jesus. And he invites us to love that same Lord Jesus. The resurrection is God's announcement that he is well pleased by the death of the Lord Jesus. And he invites us to delight in the death of Jesus for each one of us. So will you this Easter receive the invitation of the resurrection, to worship Jesus as Lord, to celebrate the goodness of Good Friday, and to share in God's delight in his Son. As we sit, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the risen Lord Jesus. We thank you for the invitation in the resurrection. We ask that you'll help each of us to respond freshly to that risen Lord Jesus. To love him, to delight in his death for us, to give to him in our hearts and lives his true status. Thank you that he is risen indeed. Amen.